Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Hey everyone, and welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. Today, Zachary and I begin a new series on the book of Philippians. What can Paul's letter to the church in Philippi teach us about an unshakable joy? That's what we'll be discussing over the next few weeks. Let's dive in. All right, Zachary, how we doing?
Doing well. Looking forward to this new series. Why don't you tell our listeners about it?
Yeah, so this is our, I guess, second spring series. Like we've been talking about, we've kind of been breaking the show up in seasons and kind of with the seasons of the year. And we got to just a couple weeks ago, and we released the last episode of our last series, The Church Next Door. So we were like, well, let's do another one. So we are going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And Philippians has four chapters, so we're going to do four episodes looking at Philippians. And we're not going to go super deep in detail. Hopefully this can be just some practical insights from the book of Philippians. And it's one of my favorite books. Zachary, I know it's one of your favorites as well.
Yeah, it is. It's very practical, very easy to understand. It's short, so it's really easy to read the whole book in one sitting, just 10, 15 minutes and you're done. But it's also very powerful. And I think one of the reasons it's powerful is when you understand the context of Paul writing this, and then you think about the words that he wrote, it just gives a whole new meaning to what is in those four chapters. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, of course, as we go throughout this episode.
Yeah. So the way I guess I would kind of frame this conversation starting in chapter one, and this episode we'll kind of be looking at verses 12 through 30 there. And I'll go ahead and read verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." You know, we all, Zachary, I think we all have a vision or an idea of how we think life should go. I mean, we kind of have this step-by-step kind of linear journey as to, okay, well, once I get my degree, then I'll go do this, and then I'll move to this city, and then life throws a curveball. And life rarely goes the way we think it would go. And I was just thinking about this for Paul. Do you think 15, 20 years before this, Paul was thinking, yeah, later down the road, I'm going to be writing to this church in Philippi. I'm actually going to be very joyful, even though I'm in a Roman prison cell. Why? For the sake of the gospel. And this is someone who was a Pharisee, who was a persecutor of the church, who was zealous for the Jewish nation, and truly believed that he was doing the right thing, that he was serving God. And yet we know he has this radical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changes his life, and now he is serving for the cause of Christ. And we find Paul in and out of prison cells throughout his entire ministry. But the word there in verse 12 to me that really stands out is the word really. Because if you think about it, if the church in Philippi knows that Paul is in a prison cell, then they're probably thinking, oh, Paul, like they send him a gift or they're praying for his safety and his well-being. He says, but really, this has served to advance the gospel. And I think that that's such a good kind of foundation for us to lay when it comes to looking at this book.
Yeah, for sure. His attitude, despite the circumstances that he's in, is incredible. And it's amazing that he views where he's at, his setting, which is under house arrest. So house arrest was very interesting for Paul, because despite being arrested, and most people believe that back then he was actually chained to a soldier, to a Roman soldier. Now, he had some more freedom than if he was in a standard prison cell, because he was able to write. He was able to write this letter and the other prison epistles. He was also able to receive gifts, as we see from Epaphroditus in the book here. But he was also responsible, and this is crazy, he had to pay for his room. So he had to pay for the cell in which he was in, because he was under house arrest. Now, how he paid for that is a little bit unclear, like at different times, but we see in the book of Philippians here that the church helped him out. And one of the ways they helped him out was with financial gifts to pay for that room. So not the most ideal setting for Paul to be in. And yet he writes, it's really served to advance the gospel. And more than that, I love verse 14 because, verse 13, because it's not just advancing the gospel and helping encourage people who are already Christians. You see there, it says, everybody in the imperial guard, even the Romans, even those people know, oh, he's here because of Jesus. Like, it's not just the Christians, the Philippi church, that knows that and understands it and gets it now. But Paul has this amazing perspective to be able to see, this is exactly where I need to be right now, because me being here has actually allowed me to witness to those people right here. And those people happen to be Roman soldiers. So that's kind of the setting and the context as we dig into this chapter a little bit more.
Yeah. Joy isn't tied to comfort. It's tied to purpose. And what better purpose could Paul possibly have? It was because of his purpose. It was because of the purpose of the gospel that he was able to have this steadfast joy that he had, this unshakable joy that he had. It was because of the purpose in which he lived his life, and that was for the sake of the gospel. Because he knew that, hey, you can persecute me, you can put me under house arrest, you could even kill me, you can kill my body, but that can't stop the purpose of the gospel. That can't ultimately break me. And so that's a radically different idea of joy than maybe sometimes what we think of. Sometimes we think of joy as a nice beach somewhere with a hammock, and there are no problems whatsoever, no stress, no worries. And yet Paul is here in this situation, and yet he's able to have joy because his true joy is found in Christ and in the advancement of the gospel. And he serves that purpose because he knew it, and that's what he lived his life for.
And I think it's so important to point out that a lot of people, and there's preachers that preach it, kind of a prosperity gospel of sorts. And that gospel is nothing bad will happen to you if you follow Christ. And if you're faithful enough, then no harm's going to come your way. But Paul is more faithful than any of us, right? But the gospel doesn't remove those hard things. It just changes how we see them. And he was able to see it for a greater purpose, for good, despite being in that setting of being under arrest. I love verse 14. It says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So they're seeing Paul, this leader, the one who comes around to these churches. He does many things. He encourages them. He strengthens them. He teaches them. He checks in on them. He stays with them for a while. He's able, despite being in prison, to have this perspective. So this church is looking at him, and they think, okay, well, if Paul is okay, despite really the worst thing that could happen to him happened, then we should have confidence knowing, if is that it? then I'm okay. Like, if he's okay in that horrible situation, then why am I scared of someone right down the road from me? Even if I'm thrown in prison, I know it's going to be okay. And that gave them all the more confidence to speak boldly about Christ. Such a cool thing.
Yeah. And doesn't that speak to, we just had a series all about the church. Doesn't that speak to the importance of being encouraged and even inspired by our Christian brothers and sisters who take risk for the gospel? I mean, we see these stories of these people who do these incredible things, like when they drive into town, they're carrying meal bags and they're giving them to the needy. That inspires us, and so I think that, you know, that's a cause for us to look for inspiration from other people and to look at that and to say, well, I mean, if that's what's happening to them, even if they're persecuted, if that's it, then God's given me the ability through His Spirit to allow me to do those things too. And so we need to be encouraged and inspired by other people. And then Paul kind of has, it's not really a change in subject, but maybe a change in thought in verses 15 through 18. Why don't you talk about
that? Sure. Yeah, so let me go ahead and start by reading it. That way we know what's going on here. It says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Now, really, we could focus a lot on verse 18. And you have to ask yourself, like, what were the false motives? What were the selfish ambitions? They could stir up trouble by preaching Jesus. Like, what does that mean? Did they think they were going to lead people away from Christ because, hey, look, Paul's in prison? Or, you know, what exactly was that? I'm not sure. I haven't studied that to find out what that is. But I love Paul's response to that in verse 18. Like, guys, you think you're doing that for yourself? You think you're going to cause this big scene? You think you're going to cause me trouble? No. Christ is being preached, and because of that, I rejoice. And again, just like he's in prison, terrible situation, he's content with that. Some people around him that he knows, they're preaching in a way that he would never do. I'm going to be content with that. So you have these two different situations, prison and these teachers that are speaking out of selfish ambition, not in goodwill. And in both of those settings, Paul is able to find joy. He's able to find contentment. I think that's the lesson in that section.
Yeah, that's really good. I've always kind of wondered about this passage, and I would honestly like to kind of like a journalist kind of press in a little bit and maybe ask Paul, well, what should we do about these motives? Because God does care about our motives, right? Like we see that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you give, don't blow a trumpet, don't make a show out of it. But I think Paul is saying, Paul knows that this was going to happen. Jesus warned about this. The apostles knew that this kind of thing was going to happen. And I think Paul maybe could have thought, well, I'm not going to see those people face to face. I'm not going to interact with them. The people who do see them face to face, the people who are interacting with them, maybe they'll stand up and say something if they realize that, hey, these people aren't preaching out of love. They're trying to make a profit. They're trying to manipulate. They're trying to really advance themselves instead of advance Christ. And maybe that'll be taken care of. But for me, in my situation, I'm just thankful that the gospel is being preached and that people are coming to know Christ. We see throughout Scripture God using people with mixed motives for His purpose. But at the same time, I still kind of have that question of like, okay, what are we supposed to do about those kinds of people? So I don't know if you've thought about that, but that's just kind of what comes to mind when I look at this passage.
No, that's definitely true, because when we see people teaching or preaching Christ in a way that we're not completely aligned with, or we just wouldn't go about it that way, our first response and our natural response is to kind of judge them, like, okay, what are you trying to do here? Like, is this acceptable? But the big idea there is, you know, we should rejoice when Jesus is preached, whatever motive that is, because so often in our world, or so little in our world, is Jesus talked about? Is he proclaimed? So in that, we should definitely rejoice, even, like you said, even if the motives aren't right or aren't pure. And it, like you, I really want to study that more and try to figure out, okay, what was Paul talking about? What were these people doing? And like you said, what should our response be to someone who might be preaching Christ with not pure motives, for sure?
Yeah. And we do see Paul, I mean, he confronts people. He confronts Peter for saying, hey, this isn't the gospel. You're supposed to be letting the Gentiles into the family of God. And so Paul, he's not afraid of confrontation. If you read his writings and if you read through the book of Acts, my last thought on this is I think about Christmas time, and I think about all the carols and the hymns that are geared towards Christ's birth, and those are being played in places like malls and stores and in restaurants, and they're being played to people who, in many cases, don't know Jesus. They don't know the gospel. So maybe the restaurant owner or whoever is just playing the music because those are Christmas songs and we sing about Jesus's birth during Christmas, but that's Christ being preached, is it not? And so I think we should be thankful for that, and we should look at that and say, hey, that's good. I'm glad that the message of Jesus's birth is being played over speakers in public. So that's kind of where my mind went to.
Absolutely. For sure. So he kind of wraps up that thought and he moves on to something pressing. And he says this, the last part of verse 18, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to be to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So another context, when he's under house arrest, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He doesn't know what the outcome of that is going to be. So he's there and he's unsure. But he realizes that he's content because he knows either option is good. If he dies and he gets to go be with Jesus, he's going to be he's going to be excited. He realizes that's the better option. But if he remains, he has fruitful work to do. And all of this plays out at the end where he says, convinced of this, I know I will remain because I still have work to do. You still need me. And I was struck by listening to Wes McAdams' sermon from Sunday. And he talked about, you know, we focus so much on death that sometimes we forget to live the life that God has called us to live. And I think about Paul here, like he realized dying's kind of the easy way out. I still, like, the church needs me. God needs me. Like, I need to serve these people. I need to reach more people. I don't want my mission to be done. I want to work harder. I want to bless more people. I want other people to come to faith in Christ. And so he has this internal dilemma going on. Dying, yeah, that would be amazing because he'd be with the Lord. But at the same time, like, living would be amazing because he gets to bring more people to Christ and the churches need him. So that's a little bit what's going on there, the context of that section.
Yeah, well, I mean, who wouldn't be in Paul's situation and think, of course it would be better for me to be with Jesus in paradise? I mean, who wouldn't think that? And the reality is, I know I've heard a few people say this, but we would die for the cause of Jesus. But the question really is, are we going to live for him? Like, of course I would lay down my life for the gospel, for Jesus. But will I at my workplace tomorrow, will I participate in that gossip or will I not? Or will I, you know, take that opportunity that God has given to me and will I have that conversation with my neighbor or will I not? Or will I be generous or will I be stingy? That's what it looks like to live for Christ. And that's what Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And either way, no matter what, he is anchored and he is centered in the, as he says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Either way, no matter what, he knows that he has eternal life because he knows Jesus. And that's something that he's experiencing in the here and now. And also he will experience in the what's to come, right? So that's kind of the already but not yet there of Paul. Death for Paul is reframed. It's not the ultimate loss, but it's gain because it means that he is going to be with Christ. But then he also knows that the ultimate hope is resurrection. He knows that this body will be raised. And so he's so confident in that. But yeah, we do see this tension, right? Staying means continuing in the work and continuing in the impact that he is clearly making and has made for a couple thousand years now. But leaving means being with Jesus. But either way, he's anchored. He is centered and he's not controlled by his fear. And wow, what a peaceful way to live. If that's how anchored we are, then of course we can live with joy and with contentment and with peace.
No doubt. No doubt. It's such an amazing perspective that he has. And the famous line there, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Living means serving Jesus. That's something Paul did well, and he was fired up about. Dying means being with Jesus. Those are, again, like you said, who wouldn't face the struggle that he faced? Like, those are both really great options. But we know what happens to Paul here. We know that he doesn't, in this imprisonment at least, he doesn't die. He's able to continue the work for the Lord. And that's something he rejoices about. So as we wrap up this chapter, this one more section, that there's a lot of good things to talk about here. He starts by saying in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, when I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And I think of verse 27, I really think, just, man, make sure that your actions match up with your words. Make sure that you're doing whatever you can to live a life that pleases God. And this was tough to do, especially in Philippi. So Philippi was a Roman colony. And from what I've researched, they were one of the more patriotic cities of that day. So you had people all over that would have been shouting, "Caesar is Lord, hail Caesar," whatever. But now you had this group of Christians saying, "Jesus is Lord." That's trouble. That's a lot of trouble. Because you can't say Jesus is Lord. No, he's not Lord. Caesar is Lord. So you had this trouble. So the temptation would be for all of us to say, I don't want trouble, so I'm not going to proclaim Jesus. I better be quiet because I don't want to cause trouble. But Paul says, no, sorry, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your actions match your words. Don't be afraid to say these things. Look, I'm in prison. If that's the worst thing that can happen, you're going to be okay.
Yeah, which that makes what he's going to say and what we'll talk about next week in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I mean, taking that into the context of Philippi, if they're receiving this letter and they're reading it out loud and they're thinking, oh, it's not going to be Caesar that we ultimately answer to, right? And I mean, I feel like there's a lot of quote unquote Caesars in our own lives, whether it's Silicon Valley or whether it's Washington or wherever. Like, we have to ultimately realize that we're not going to bow down to those things, and that ultimately who we're going to answer is Jesus. And I think it goes right in line with what Paul has already been talking about, because a lot of us kind of include Jesus into our lives, but Paul is building his entire life around him. And so he uses there in verse 27 of letting your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, they just got done reading. We just got done reading Paul's situation. And he's saying, well, here's my situation. And it may seem bad, but it is a bad thing, but I'm using it for the good. I'm using it for the advancement of the gospel. So now, using that, I hope that I can be an encouragement and an inspiration to you. Now you go live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Like, I'm not afraid of Caesar. I'm not afraid of the Roman. I'm preaching to them. I'm telling them about Jesus. Now you can do the same thing. And so Paul is sharing his story not out of arrogance or to say, hey, look at what I'm doing. Now you go be like me. No, he's saying, hey, look, this is my situation. Now I want you to think about this and hopefully be motivated and inspired by that. Now you go live this out as well. And the reality is, like we talked about last series, this cannot be done alone. This cannot happen outside of Christian community. He says that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Everyone is more afraid when they're isolated. We're all afraid when we're alone. If we're alone in a dark room, it's way scarier than if you're with five other people, right? So it's the same way in Christian community, and especially in that time and place. How awesome would it have been for the church in Philippi to know that they have other people that are striving together in the gospel, that they are walking side by side in the faith so that they can live a life worthy of the gospel.
No doubt. The community is so important. And Paul was encouraged to hear from them and to receive the gift from them, but he was also hoping to give that encouragement back to them despite being in prison. So he sends this letter and hoping that it will do just that, that it will encourage them. So if we could sum up what Paul is saying here in chapter 1, at least in the verses that we talked about, we would say that joy isn't based on circumstances, or contentment's not based on circumstances, because Paul had some bad circumstances. The prison, the people with false motives trying to stir trouble up for him, the dilemma of, am I going to live or am I going to be killed here in prison? Like, he was still content in all of that. And of course, this takes us to chapter 4, where we'll talk a lot about contentment, but that's kind of the theme throughout the entire book. And the joy came from the fact that Jesus was being talked about, that the gospel was spreading. And that joy and that contentment, it came through a purpose, the purpose of striving to get that message out, to sharing the gospel, and surrounding yourself with that Christian community. And it comes from having your life centered on the gospel. It doesn't come from making a lot of money, or like you had mentioned, just a peaceful place that you could go sit and do nothing and relax. That's not where you find true joy and contentment. It's found when you have a purpose, when you're working together for that purpose, is striving to teach others about the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. And I think we should add, and Paul doesn't necessarily address this in this passage, but he does in other places, and so does John and Peter. Your joy is rooted, obviously, in your purpose, okay? But what is your purpose behind? Well, it's because you've been bought with the blood of Christ, because that is your identity. And so I think we need to realize that we don't just have a blind purpose of, well, I'm working for Jesus so that, you know, Jesus will love me more. No, I'm working from a place of love that I've already received. I'm working from a place of grace that God has given me to be called a child of God that I've already been given. So I'm not working so that, you know, I can rack up the numbers for God so that when I meet God, then he'll say, well, you know, how many souls did you bring to my son? No, I'm working in the overflow of the love that I've already been given in Christ. And so I think when it comes to joy, not only is it rooted in purpose, but it's also rooted in our identity, that I am completely and fully loved by God. And I just wanted to throw that out there, because I've certainly struggled with that, with that tension of maybe working for God's favor instead of working from it, like I'm trying to earn good favor from God and with other people. No, that's already been given to us in Christ. And so that, to me, gives me a lot of joy and a lot of purpose, because I have been justified, I've been forgiven, and I am being sanctified into the image of Jesus, and God is just pouring down good gifts from us. So it's not pretending that our situation doesn't exist, or saying, well, no, it's actually a good thing. It may look like a bad thing. No, it's still a bad thing, but we can have joy even despite those circumstances.
Sure. And there's, I mean, we can mention 50 plus verses that talk about your identity. You could go to 2 Corinthians, the old is gone, the new is come, or you are a new creation. You're a new creature. Yeah, that's so good. Your identity plays a huge purpose. And that's, again, that's what Paul understood. He knew his identity. He knew who he was. And because of that, he knew his mission and he could find that joy and contentment. Next episode, we'll be moving on to chapter 2, probably a passage that is, probably very familiar to our listening audience.
Yeah, very well known, yet it's well known for a reason, because it is very, very good.
Yeah, and I assume we'll be talking about verses 1 through 18, and we hope that you'll join us then.
For sure. We'll see you next time, Zachary.
See you then.